I want to direct your attention today to God's Word as recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I'll begin reading with verse number 13, and here's what we read. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord Jesus gave to his disciples on that day a little message on two things. One was his nature, who he was, the Son of God, so that we might identify him and know him for who he is, not just another prophet. Not just a good man, not just a moral teacher or a political rabble-rouser. No, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then secondly, the Lord Jesus takes some time and he teaches them about the church. For he says in there, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he gives them some instruction about himself and about the church of Jesus Christ. And we today need that same teaching. We need that same kind of instruction on Jesus Christ and who he is and his identity. And we also need instruction on the church of Jesus Christ and what it is and who belongs to that church and God's design and purpose for that church. We need it because we have fallen aside and there are signs everywhere that we need this kind of teaching once again. We have false views about Jesus. They abound everywhere, even among those who call themselves Christians. We also find false belief concerning the church. And that, again, abounds even within the church of Jesus Christ. And why does that happen? Why has it occurred? Why has it possibly happened in your life today? Well, it happens because of a misunderstanding of God's Word, a lack of knowledge. It happens because we may have distorted God's Word. We've taken part of the truth and expanded it to be the whole truth. And in the process, we've distorted the realities of Scripture. Or it could even possibly be because you deny the truth of the Scriptures. You deny what it says about the Lord Jesus. You deny what it says about the church. And as a consequence, the church of Jesus Christ today suffers. We've grieved the Spirit of God. We've quenched his works. We've thrown a pail of cold water, as it were, upon the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in our own lives and in the church of Jesus Christ. And we lack that supernatural power of God. We lack his presence. We lack his glorious wonder. Everything about the church today can be explained. There is very little supernatural about it anymore. My friend, we can best describe it as the church needs revival. And how is that to come about? In part, it will come as we understand the Scriptures clearly. And as we mold and shape our lives according to the truth, the Spirit of God will begin to work in our hearts and lives, and he will begin to bring us towards spiritual revival. In this passage, the Lord Jesus talks about himself and who he is. He calls himself the Son of the living God. And then he also teaches us about the church and the supernatural aspects of the church. There's a supernatural call that's involved. Peter didn't come because he was wise, but because God called him. And he didn't come because he was brilliant. No, the Spirit of God supernaturally revealed the truth to him. And it wasn't because Peter was a man of great faith either. Because it was God himself who enabled him to believe the truth which he opened his eyes to see. And then the scriptures also tell us here that there's a supernatural foundation of the church. It is Jesus Christ himself. And that church functions in a supernatural operation. It's the Lord Jesus, it says here, who himself, he says, I will build my church. And we find that in every instance, the church is supernatural. When we come today to a particular passage, part of this passage that has caused some grave concern among people. And there are many fallacies about verse number 19 that I read, where it says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there's great confusion about that verse. For example, there are many people who believe that when the Lord Jesus made that statement about giving the keys of the kingdom, he was setting up Peter as the primary leader, as the one that was to be in charge of the church of Jesus Christ. But if we examine Scripture, we find very clearly that the Scriptures do not teach that. For example, we find as we read further on in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, we find that this same charge that is recorded in verse number 19, the Lord Jesus gave to all of the disciples, not just to Peter. We also find as we read further on in the book of Matthew, on to Matthew chapter 20, we find that there is a grave dispute among all of the disciples as to who is the greatest. So they didn't see Peter as the greatest. They hadn't any recognition of the Lord having set him up as the chief of the church. So we find the scriptures here refute that contention very clearly. In fact, the Lord Jesus nowhere in any of the Gospels sets up Peter as the primary spiritual leader of the church and gives to him any kind of special position. It's nowhere recorded in Scripture. In fact, as we then move into the epistles, we find some very startling evidence to the contrary of Peter being the primary leader. For example, we find in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul gives to us a record of the time that he went nose to nose with Peter and bawled him out and corrected him because Peter was in sin. He had given some false example and false teaching and had not followed the counsel of the churches. And Paul corrected him face to face. That sure doesn't sound like Peter is the one being set up as the leader, does it? And we find as we read through the book of Acts that on more than one occasion when it talks about the church at Jerusalem, it talks about James being in charge, not Peter. And then when we come to Peter's own testimony, when we read about his own books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then his messages that he gives us that are recorded in the book of Acts, nowhere does he assume a position of authority in the church over everyone. So the scriptures very clearly deny that false belief. No, the Lord was not setting up Peter as the chief of all of the apostles. There's another fallacy that comes from this verse, and that has to do with the binding and the loosing. There are many people who believe that what the Lord Jesus was doing was he was setting it up so that I would have authority to forgive your sins. Or that a minister or a pastor or a priest would have that authority so that they could speak to you and they could forgive your sins and they could cancel out whatever sin you had practiced and evil you had committed. But you see, that would be assuming to a fallible person an infallible practice. Because you see, the scriptures say that only God can forgive sin. I do not have that authority. I do not have that power. I do not have that capability, nor do you, nor does any other human being. Only God himself has that authority and that right to forgive sin. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an infallible right that only God Himself practices. So those two fallacies that so often confuse and cloud the issues that are presented here, Scripture very clearly denies them and sets them aside as false, not true. Well, then what do they mean? What is it that the Lord is teaching here? Well, let's take the three different sections real quickly and take a look at them and see what it is the Lord Jesus is talking about. First, let's take the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. What is it that the Lord Jesus is talking about here when He talks about the kingdom of heaven? What He's talking about is His gospel message that He came to proclaim. New life in Christ. That He is the one who comes to give new life. And that He can provide that for those who believe and trust in Him. So He's talking there about the gospel message. The message that brings life. The message that brings freedom. And the Lord Jesus Himself, He says, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is within you. The kingdom of God is within you, He proclaimed. He's talking there about that gospel message that becomes living and vital within the lives of those who believe and trust Christ. That's what He means when He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Well, then secondly, what does He mean when He talks about the keys? What are the keys? Well, they are a symbol. They are a symbol of authority, are they not? They are a symbol of stewardship, of responsibility. Oftentimes, those in the workplace have keys and they use them to get into places. And they use them to lock up things that need to be kept private. And that's how we use keys. Well, what does that mean symbolically here in the message that the Lord Jesus is proclaiming? What the Lord Jesus is stating is He is saying, I am giving to you the responsibility to lock and unlock the gospel message. I'm giving to you the responsibility to proclaim and declare that the gospel is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ is within you and that you can experience it by faith in Jesus Christ. And by giving us the keys, He gives that responsibility. He delegates that opportunity to present and declare the truth. Those are the keys. All right, now let's go on to the third aspect. What is the third thing He's talking about here? The third thing He talks about, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what is this binding and loosing? What does that mean? Well, that has to do with a very common practice that was in vogue in that day. The rabbis had it. It was called binding and loosing. And in that day, what the rabbis had is they had the right and they had the position to forbid certain kinds of practices. They also had the right to grant freedom to perform certain kinds of acts. So the rabbis, the teachers, they had the authority, they had the position of binding and loosing. To bind meant to forbid. To loose meant to allow. So the Lord Jesus was using a very common phrase, one that was well known to them in that day, when He said, I give you the power to bind and to loose. He was making reference to the practice of the rabbis of that day who had the power to forbid and had the power and authority to loose. That was one way that that phrase was used. There's a second way that that phrase, the way that phrase was used, and it was in this fashion. Those who were the teachers of the law had keys. And they had keys, physical keys, to a box. And in the box were contained the scripture scrolls. They didn't have books as we have them today. They were in scrolls, and I'm sure you've seen pictures of how they rolled them up on parchment into scrolls. Those scripture scrolls were kept in a box. And that box was locked. so that only those who were teachers of the law had access to them, could get them out, and could then teach the Bible to those who would listen. So a second thing that the Lord is referring to here, when he uses the example of the keys, and he uses the example of binding and loosing, he's making reference also to the fact that the teachers of that day used the keys to open the box that contained the scripture scrolls. They would take them and they would unloose them. They would teach from the rolls, and when they were done, they would bind them up again and place them back in the box, binding and loosing. What's the picture that the Lord Jesus, and the truth that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us from this picture? It is this. He is giving to us the responsibility of teaching and declaring the gospel of the kingdom. And in the teaching and declaring of the gospel of the kingdom, we have certain responsibilities. And those responsibilities include forbidding and allowing. And we find that the early church, in fact, practiced binding and loosing on many occasions. As we read through the book of Acts, for example, we find that the early church councils gave some direction on some of the moral questions of the day. For example, it talked about circumcision. Did the Gentiles need to be circumcised as the Jews were? The church councils got together and decided, no, they did not. Binding and loosing. Another question had to do with ceremonies, for example. Do we still practice the ceremonies of the Old Testament? And that was a question of the early church. And the early church leaders got together and they decided, no, those don't matter anymore because we have the reality in Jesus Christ. For you see, all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament were pictures pointing towards Jesus Christ. And they said, we have Jesus now. We don't need the picture anymore. And so they bound and loosed. They gave what they could forbid, and they gave what could be allowed. You didn't have to practice the ceremonies anymore. And there are a number of other instances like that recorded in the book of Acts, where those early church leaders practiced what Jesus gave them the authority to do, bind and loose. What they could forbid, and what they could allow. In a sense, establishing a little bit of a code of ethics, if you will. A morality, a practice, a functional practice of the Christian life. Now you say, well, wasn't it just given to Peter? Wasn't it just given to those early men? No, it was given to them, yes, but not just to them, and not just to them exclusively. For the scriptures teach us that the position of a pastor, of a spiritual leader in the church, is a steward, just as these were stewards. And the responsibility of those early pastors and of the pastors of today is exactly the same. For example, in the scriptures we read about the number of different kinds of people that were involved in the teaching of the scriptures. We find that there were apostles. Yes, they were involved. And then we find in the book of Acts that there were deacons who fulfilled what might normally be called a very mundane task. They waited on tables of the elderly. But some of those deacons also were preachers. And they taught the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And then we move on to others who also had that responsibility. They're called pastors and prophets and elders and bishops. These were people who had that same responsibility given, the keys of the gospel of the kingdom. They were given the responsibility to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, we find recorded there all kinds of gifts that the Spirit of God gave to the church that would enable everyone to participate in the proclamation of the gospel. Everyone having a different gift, but yet one that was used. And we find recorded in Ephesians chapter 4 another list of gifts that were given. And we find in Romans chapter 12 yet another list of gifts that God gave to the church for the purpose of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see that what began in its initial form with Peter and those early apostles has extended and expanded to include not just pastors and ministers, but to include all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Each of us have the responsibility and the opportunity to declare the truths of God's Word. And God gives each of us gifts that enable us to do that. The Spirit of God working within us, something that we would not be able to do on our own. But the Spirit of God Himself enabling us with supernatural power to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. So what at first looks, at first glance, as something given to one man to be passed on, doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it includes all of us. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. All of us have a responsibility to declare the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is Lord. He came. He is the Son of God. He came for a purpose. He didn't just come as a misguided political rabble-rouser, but rather He came as the Son of God, and He came to give His life a ransom. And a ransom for many, the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures further declare that those whom God chose before the foundation of the world to be His sheep and to be His children, He then gave the Lord Jesus to be their sacrifice, to pay their penalty on the cross, to pay their death penalty. He then rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And the Scriptures say He ever lives there to intercede for us. That those who believe and trust in Christ might experience redemption from their sins. That in a kernel, in a summary form, is the gospel. That's what it is that God wants us to provide to all around us. We are to proclaim that message. We are to teach it. As the Spirit of God enables us, as He gives us gifts and abilities to proclaim it, each in a different fashion, each with a different gift, He wants us to proclaim that truth, that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Savior, and that those who find themselves lost in sin can find salvation in Christ. Now, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? The first thing He wants you to do and wants these truths to accomplish in your life is to clarify the truth. He wants you to know what is false and what is true. The Lord Jesus did not set up one man as the authority of the church. He is the authority. The Lord Jesus Himself is the sole authority of the church. Not man, not any man, not any denomination, not any progressive lineage from one man. No, the Lord Jesus Himself. He wants you to understand that no human being can forgive your sins for you, but God Himself can and will, if you but come to Him. Come to Him and He will give you forgiveness. The Scriptures tell us with great assurance that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can forgive sin. Furthermore, He wants us to understand as our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, our responsibility to declare the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King. He wants you to know the truth, that you might conform your life to the truth. Secondly, He wants to convict you of sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God identified unbelief in your life? A failure to believe the gospel? Perhaps a failure to believe Jesus Christ and who He is, the Son of God. You thought Him perhaps to be just a good man, when the Scriptures declare Him as the Son of God, the Savior. And today the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see that. And for the first time today, perhaps you have seen the Lord Jesus as He really is, the Savior, the Son of God, the Redeemer. It is the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes to see that you might know the truth. And that in knowing the truth, you might cast your trust and your confidence upon Him as your Savior. No longer just the Savior or a Savior, but your Savior and your Redeemer. And today the Spirit of God draws you to trust Him, Christ. Today the Spirit of God would want to draw you to repentance, that you might turn from your unbelief and from your disobedience and walk in newness of life now, a revived life, a changed life. What changes does He want to make in your life today? You could just reject it. Or you can yield to the work of the Spirit of God in your life. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 55, a call that I would give to you, call upon Him while He is near. Don't set Him aside. If today the Spirit of God is calling to you, heed His voice. Cast your trust and confidence upon Him and find Him to be the Savior as He said He is, the Redeemer, the One who will grant to you relief from your sin. Today's broadcast is available upon audio cassette. And for your free copy, simply call me and request it. You can call me at area code 517-485-1439 and simply request program number 495, and I'll send it out to you by return mail. Or if you like, you can write and request it. Simply write Daystar Ministries, Post Office Box 583, Holt, Michigan 48842. And when you write, simply request program number 495. And I will send it out to you by return mail, free and postage paid, no cost or obligation to you whatsoever. I pray that today you will come to Jesus. As He has called upon you, heed His call today. Respond in faith and trust Him. And find Him to be your Savior. Find relief in the blood of Jesus, that you might find in Him power for life.